and welcome to Salt of the Oats radio broadcast. This program is dedicated to training and equipping the saints to fulfill the Great Commission. We're an evangelism team within Set the Captives Free Ministries, and our focus is reaching out to the lost. We hope you are blessed. Yes, that's right. It is Willie Needham, the evangelist of Set the Captives Free Ministries here. So, week one, we talked about the who, what, when, where, and why of evangelism. Week two, we talked about the application of a forgotten tool of witnessing known as the Law of God, the Ten Commandments. Week three, we finally took our first step in actually stepping out with gospel tracts. This week is the big one. It all sounds very familiar. Perhaps if you watch SpongeBob, it's very familiar. But this is the week when we are finally going to start having conversations with non-believers. Because at this point in the training, we've only gotten to the point where the non-believer can ask, "What's this?" And the only thing you've probably been able to do is say, we'll just read it and find out, and then you run. That's what I call the track and run technique. There's a couple different topics that I have to cover in this particular message. I'm actually not going to go so far into the what to say, so much as a lot of other things to consider, as well as different approaches of doing one-to-one evangelism. The first thing I really want to address is rules of witnessing. First of all, for safety, and second of all, just for common sense, effective witness. So as far as safety, avoid going alone. If you can't avoid it, let your church or your ministry know where you're going. I've talked about that before, and I'll say it again, too. Have your pastor or an evangelist within the church, somebody who has legal credentials, write you a letter stating that you approve of them going, you know what they're going to be doing, when they're going to be doing it, where, and why, and so on and so forth. Just for safety, in case the police question you. And they probably will. If you are a bold witness, they're probably eventually going to ask you what you're doing. And also, if you go into a really, really bad town, really bad neighborhood with a lot of crime, you just don't want to go alone. I'm not saying you should never go there, but you just shouldn't go alone. Bring somebody with you. And if you're a brother or sister in the Lord, in the Hudson Valley area, and you just got this overwhelming desire to go out witnessing, call me. You know, contact me at saltoftheoats@gmail.com. And I'll see what I can do to come out with you. But that's how much it means to me, to be safe when you're witnessing. Try not to go out at night unless you have a group. But sometimes going out at night is the best time. If you're in a really busy, like touristy area with a big like club scene and that sort of thing, where most people are out in the evening, stay off of private property unless you've been invited. Now, if you get invited into private property, that's a pretty sweet deal right there, because you can do whatever you want on private property. Public property, it's fair game, but there are some limitations. Private property, you can pretty much do whatever you want, and no one can do anything about it. With less limitations, of course. And this could mean that you could be off by a foot, or you could be just slightly off the sidewalk, and you end up being on somebody's property. You could get in an awful lot of trouble for just being off by a few inches. Please don't mess with people's vehicles in any way, shape, or form. It is really more of my opinion, but let me tell you something. Even as a believer, I do not want people touching my car. I certainly don't want people approaching me while I'm in my car. I've had a brother in the Lord, while we were doing a day of evangelism, he walked up to a car while they were at a stoplight. And I had to look at the car. What are you doing? I mean, I just about yelled at him right there. I didn't want to cause a scene. Fortunately, the driver and the passenger were very nice, but I wanted to thump the guy upside the head. I mean, he's sincere, and I appreciate the sincerity. But the fact of the matter is that was dangerous. It was dangerous, and it probably really freaked those drivers out. I know it would freak me out, and I would not want to listen to anything that person had to say if they were to pull that on me. So it's a very important thing to consider. Don't mess with people's vehicles. Don't approach people while they're driving. And don't leave things on people's vehicles. That makes me mad. But several years ago, I had a really nice 1969 Mustang coupe. It was beautiful. I went to a weekend retreat at my pastor's house, and some of the girls decided to pull pranks on every car in the driveway. They put Vaseline on the handles and then baby powder on the rear window. I was furious. So I don't like when people touch my car, and I can relate to anybody who doesn't want them touching their car either. So I know that you are sincerely wanting to reach out to people, but if you put something that looks like a piece of, you know, if you put a piece of paper on somebody's windshield wiper blade, it's going to look like they have a parking ticket. They're not going to be happy. Now, I confess, I have done this once, but I think the guy really deserved it. It was a purple Honda Element. I mean, it was an ugly car. Sorry, guys, but it was one of the ugly models. And it was, the entire backside was completely covered in really, really offensive bumper stickers. I mean, they were awful, and they made me mad. So I pulled out a little Are You a Good Person comics, and I put it on the windshield. Now, they didn't see it, but it was out of spite, and my motives were not right. Therefore, it was not right, and I do not condone it. And no door knocking. And once again, this is my opinion. And also a rule that if you want to serve with Salt of the Oats team at Set the Captives Free Ministries, we do not do door knocking. Unless, of course, it is a ministry of benevolence, such as free handyman services for like the elderly. But then again, that's not even really so much evangelism, that's more of just a benevolence with the potential for evangelism. Nevertheless, there's still always the possibility that it just looks like the old switcheroo. You know, you're kind of doing a bait and switch. That's just not right. I'm not cool with that. But if you want to do it, that's fine. But we definitely need, you would need a lot of resources. You need to be ready to do whatever they would ask on the spot. But the reason is first of all, I don't want people knocking on my door. Because I'm gone a lot of times, and I have a family to take care of and to protect. I do not want people knocking on my door, especially if I'm not there. I will hurt a brother if they're knocking on my door trying to cause trouble. So when you know, the J-Woo-Woos, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses, come knocking on my door, I won't even let them in. But I'll give them contact information, and we'll meet at a mutual place. They respect that. They understand. But we don't want to look like them. We do not want to look like cult people. Because we are not Jehovah's Witnesses. We do not agree with them. They are not our brothers. They are against us. We don't want to look like them in any way, shape, or form. Very important. You know, and overall, we need to respect people's private property. I don't care if you think that you're the arm of God and nothing can stop you. Even the police cannot stop you from reaching this person and admonishing them and calling them to repentance. You may think that. You may think that you're, you know, you've been chosen by God to reach out to that one individual person and nothing will stop you. Guess what, guys? A little piece of paper known as a restraining order will stop you. Nothing can stop God, but plenty can stop you. So keep that in mind, fellas, if you're a little more on the aggressive side of evangelism. We need to respect people's private property. Because if they feel like they're being invaded, or it's being forced on them in any way, shape, or form, they will not listen. They'll shut you out. We live in a culture today that likes to shut people out. So we have to do our best to not give them any reason to. All right, so moving right along. Don't resist authority figures who ask you to leave. Because if you're within your rights and the police ask you to leave, that's the most they can do. They can't just arrest you without questioning what's going on. They have to ask what's going on. And they have to at least give you a chance to leave. Because you know what? They don't want to arrest people. You know, they are sworn to protect and serve people. They don't want to have to arrest people. Because it's an awful lot of work, I can imagine. And I greatly respect the police force out there because they've been sworn to protect me and my right to free speech. So pray for them. Also be careful when you're witnessing to the opposite gender. I'm not saying don't do it because, I mean, 51% of the population in the world is female and 49% is male. So obviously there's going to be a little overlap. But in the situation, if you have an opportunity to follow up with this person, don't give them your personal contact information. Give them ministry contact information. And that way the ministry can set that person up with somebody of the same gender where it's safer. It's for your benefit. I've already kind of touched on it before, but don't allow cult people into your home if you have a family. Because, you know, it's just not safe. They're cult people. There's something not right with them in the head. You know, they have been deceived, or they're deceivers. They really can't be trusted. They certainly can't be trusted with personal things. Because to allow somebody into your home is also the appearance of approval and welcome. So we have to be careful about that sort of thing. We are set apart for a reason. I mean, sure, you keep them off the street. But think about this. They're also keeping you from what you're supposed to be doing at the same time. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it's pretty clear you are not even to eat with these type of people, idolaters. It also says revilers, drunkards, liars, and thieves, you know, who claim to be brothers, but they're not. Idolatry is the root of all cults. So if they're in a cult, they are idolaters. So you got to be careful about that. Now, if you have friends who are Mormon, you have friends who are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they come over to your house all the time, that's a different story. But I'm talking about people who are going door to door. Wait a minute. Just for safety. You don't want them to be infiltrating your household. Because they have tactics. A lot of them have tactics for mind control to scam people and to steal. Like, you know, they could steal your wife away from you or your husband or whatever. You know, there are cults out there that are good, they're skilled about that. So just be careful. Now, within the workplace, such a painful topic for me, unfortunately. As an evangelist, if you are bivocational, like myself, sometimes I'm even trivocational, But if you're bivocational and you have a full-time job or even a part-time job, when you are ministering and you're evangelizing, don't tell people where you work. Even if people already know where you work, like you work in some sort of customer service, don't admit to it. Don't confirm it for them. Because employers, for the most part, with the exception of Christian employers, don't want to endorse any sort of religion in any way, shape, or form. It's stupid. It is a very, very dumb, wimpy, wussy, spineless, cowardly, politically correct thing for them to not want to endorse any sort of religion in that way. And I'm not expecting people to be raising, you know, putting pictures of Bibles and putting Bible verses on the menus in restaurants. I'm just saying for them to be disciplining their employees because of things that they have, because of affiliations they have outside of work. You know, it doesn't mean that they're supporting you doing what you're doing. They just employ you. That's it. So definitely, it's a very touchy and tough subject. And I'm sure there are plenty of evangelists out there who share in what I've had to deal with. But don't tell people where you work. You see, you still have no idea where I work. And I'm not going to tell you. Check my Facebook. You're not going to find anything. But make sure your workplace is okay with talking about things and reading literature in the break room. Because most of them aren't. I mean, go ahead and read your employee handbook very thoroughly. But if you ask, it's generally going to prompt them to say no. Now, also another thing is if they say no soliciting, I know what soliciting means. You probably know what soliciting means. But guess what? Your employer probably doesn't know what soliciting means. And it is completely pointless to try to explain it to them, because they will still write you up for soliciting, even though you're not. Because to solicit is to sell something or to get donations for something. So if you're not selling anything, you're not soliciting. You're not asking for donations. You're not soliciting. If you're handing out literature, that is leafletting. So don't use that technicality in the workplace, because they will still write you up for soliciting. Because they can be kind of dumb like that. But that's the world that we live in. You just got to respect authority. Now, some places might let you hand out things, but even if they do, just do it discreetly. Be discreet about it. And regardless of whether you decide to witness in your workplace or not, even if it's okay to witness, even if it's not okay, regardless, you must be blameless in the workplace. I'm not saying perfect, but blameless. Show up to work on time every day. Call out only in emergencies. Don't steal anything. Don't lie about things. Don't complain about people. Don't gossip about people. Don't get into gossip. If somebody's gossiping with you, put an end to it immediately. And make sure your product and your service is top-notch, as if it were for the Lord himself directly. That can be a very effective witness right there. But do as much as you can. Do as much as you can in the workplace. You know, they have to give you warning. If you want to be bold, like myself, you know, there will eventually come a time where they're going to threaten to fire you. But if you can even go that far, you really don't know how much you can accomplish. How much the Lord can accomplish with just that little bit that you're able to get in before you're finally forced into silence. I can tell you, it's effective. Many people have heard the gospel in my unnamed workplace before I've been forced into silence. Family. They are the toughest because they've known you all your life. And then you suddenly get saved. They think you've been brainwashed. They think you've been brainwashed and you've joined a cult. And everything you do is going to be weird to them. And they're not going to understand it. Even if they are so-called Christian, they're not going to get you if you've been born again. They're going to think you're strange. They're going to automatically blame you for any trouble in the family because they think that you're causing division. Well, are you? You better not be causing division if they're accusing you of that. But it's imperative to be blameless among your family. Be nice to them. Call your parents regularly, as much as you can. You know, if you're not living anywhere near, come visit regularly. Do nice things for them without being told to. If you're still living with your parents, you know, you're a youngin, you know, just do extra chores around the house without being asked to. You know, like just be nice. Take them out to dinner or whatever. Do what you can and be blameless. And show them that you are a changed person. You only have to share the gospel with everybody in the world once. So, I mean, you can either be a bully and force it on them one time and just be like, okay, I shake my clothes at you. I'm done. Or you can wait for them to ask you what the deal is, what your deal is, and then you can share it with them again. You can share it with them, you know, more effectively. So, but the point is that you got to live with these people. You got to be nice to them. You don't want to blow it. You don't want to ruin your relationship with them. Because they're family. And the thing is, they might still want to shut you out of their life. And if they do so, at least you are blameless in the situation. It's still painful, though. With family members, I would also strongly advise that you stay out of any kind of private debate that goes on, such as Facebook or, you know, just alone when there's no witnesses, because those can get really ugly. Because family members tend to know more about you than a stranger on the street, and they're gonna use it against you, and they're gonna get nasty because there's nobody to tell them that they're out of line. So if you need to debate, do it publicly with an impartial referee. Otherwise, if they do it in public, they're going to blow up at you and twist it in some way to make it look like you forced them to blow up. You forced them into anger. But overall, dealing with the workplace and family is very tough as a Christian, even tougher when you're trying to be an effective witness. But I am working on a deeper message on these topics in particular, so keep an eye on our channel for upcoming messages. Now, for approaching it biblically, we're going to look at a few Bible passages here. We're going to look at Luke chapter 18, verses 8 through 18. We have touched on this a lot. Actually, I don't even really need to read it, do I? Just going to kind of summarize it a little bit. A man approaches Jesus. What do I do to become a good, you know, good teacher? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, why do you call me good? Have you kept the Ten Commandments? Ask a few of them. You still lack one thing. All right, so moving right along. I'm going to go to John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 26. This is known as the woman at the well. Actually, we're going to start at verse 5. So Jesus came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. It's about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. When the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus said to her, you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain in him, a fountain of water springing into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet in this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, it was a very kind tone, just so you know. Woman, I can't say it kindly. I tried. I've rehearsed this. Believe me, I've tried. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming that neither this mountain nor in Jerusalem will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. We're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 1 through 15. I'm actually not going to read the whole thing. And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little ewe lamb which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. The traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take one from his own flock, from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and said to Nathan, As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, You are that man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I deliver you from the hand of Saul. Now it goes on until verse 15, addressing the sin that David had committed. We've addressed this before in previous messages. Now we're going to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verses 19 through 21. We've also read this. Thus it happened when the king heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. When the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, Abdon, the son of Micah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, the servant of the king, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. What do these all have in common? All these accounts have one thing in common, that there was a personal acknowledgement of sin. None of these people said, oh, all have sinned, we've all done wrong, nobody's perfect, it's all fine. But no, they were very, very particular. They were very particular in addressing individual transgressions. For instance, Jesus with the woman at the well. He said, You had five husbands. And he pointed out how she was committing adultery. And all of them had very interesting responses. You see, the one person who was, ha-ha, I'm a good guy. I'm hoping to get a high five from Jesus because I'm a rich young ruler. I've kept all the commandments. I just want to know the one thing that's holding me back. You'd think that he would have been the easiest one to talk to, But he's the one who went away sorrowful. But in the case of Josiah and David, they were not treated with any kind of gentleness. They were not treated with, oh, all sinned. I mean, Josiah tore his robes, which is a sign of grief in that culture. Clothes were hard to come by, so to tear them was very, very serious. I mean, kings were the only people who even had a change of clothes. So, the fact that he heard the words of the law of God, and he knew that he was not keeping it, and he knew where he fell short on the matter, as well as his fathers before him, where they fell short. David, the same thing. I have sinned against God. And he wrote Psalm 51, beautiful psalm of repentance. Because Nathan the prophet said, you are that man. It's intense. But it doesn't mean that they're beating people over the head. And it doesn't mean that God's going to get you and there's nothing you can do about it. Beg for his mercy. I mean, sometimes people get a little too intense with that. I guess people need it. I'm not gonna condemn it. But I'm not gonna do it. I have a different crowd that I work with. What you gotta understand is that the message of the cross and the resurrection means nothing to a person who doesn't think that they're in need of redemption and salvation. We have to be intense and we have to be very real, but don't forget that it is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. And when you're talking to people, you got to understand that in order to be effective witnesses, we got to read people too. If they're not interested, let them go. You know, be like Princess Elsa. Let it go, let it go. You don't have to go build an ice castle or anything like that, but you just got to let it go, let it go, if they are not interested. But if they are interested in talking, you got to be very real with them. You got to get them to confess their individual sins by asking questions. Asking questions is the most effective way to, first of all, be in control of the conversation, and second of all, get information out of people in a very, very quick way, without making them feel forced. But even after presenting the law is intended to show people that they need to justify God and not themselves. So if they're continuing to justify themselves and not God, don't waste the gospel on them at that time. I'm not saying perform an act of condemnation on them. They are not ready if they are still trying to justify themselves. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, do not give the dogs what is sacred, and do not cast pearls before swine, otherwise they'll trample them and then come and get you. I'm going to paraphrase ever so slightly. But the point is that if you share the gospel with somebody who is not going to justify God and only going to try to justify themselves, they're going to trample the gospel of Christ underfoot. Very important. And this is only in the one-to-one setting, to where you can walk away, and you probably should if they're not willing to listen to what you have to say, and they're not willing to justify God, then, you know, you're gonna waste your time with those people. And they might even push you to tell them, because they know what you're gonna say. They've heard the gospel before, very likely. A lot of these people are false converts. They've never become a Christian. They only went to church because their parents forced them to go to church. So they've heard the gospel message thousands of times. So they know where you're going with all this, and they think it's nonsense. So if they keep asking, you can tell that they're not repentant. Don't give them that satisfaction. But as far as how to deal with walking away and all of that, and dealing with debates, I'm going to get more into that in a future message. In fact, I'm going to have an entire series on dealing with debates and that sort of thing in the street evangelism setting. Now, as far as what exactly to say, There is no script. I do not follow a script. I have a very consistent approach. I am very fond of the Way of the Master approach, and you can look them up and get resources from them. It's a very, very wonderful ministry, and I fully support it, and I think everyone else should too. Now, some creative ways to reach out to people. It doesn't always have to be just waiting for somebody to approach you. Best way to get into one-to-one witnessing scenarios is to hand out tracts. It's a good starting point. Get to the point where the person asks, what is a gospel tract? And then you can go. Because offering them a gospel tract invites them to talk, and it sorts out those who are not interested in talking. This also can be done anywhere that you can hand out tracts. This is why it's the next step from doing gospel tracts, because then you're having a full conversation with somebody. Another good way to invite people to talk to you is to either have a sign set up wherever you are, or to hold a sign. Now, you can do the whole turn or burn. I don't endorse that myself, but I'm not against it. If you think that that's effective at getting attention and getting people to talk to you, then go right ahead. More power to you. I prefer to have questions, such as, are you a good person? Take the test and find out. You can either set it up or hold it. You may have to hold it if setting it up requires a permit. Now, we have the right to do such things, but out of common courtesy, it's good to just go through the legal channels of the local village ordinances. Now, you've got your tracts. You know how to hand them out. You've got your sign. Now, let's put it all together. Now is when you get into festivals. Or you might even be able to just set up at a public park. Those of you in the Hudson Valley, the walkway over the Hudson Bridge Park allows people to set up signs at picnic tables, as long as nobody else is waiting for them and that you don't have to displace people in order to set up. It's perfectly fine. And that the sign is properly anchored, okay, so gust of wind blows it over and hits somebody in the face. That's fair. But there are rights to it. You'd have to look into it for yourself, for your locality. But festivals, best opportunity ever. Where all you got to do is just get your local ministry or your church to get a booth in the festival. You set up a table. You set up your sign on the table. You invite them in to take a test to see if they're a good person. You present to them the law of the Lord by asking them questions on how well they've kept the commandments. And then you present the findings. You bring about a sense of urgency in them. And then you share the gospel. You give them a prize, whether they hear the gospel or not. For sitting down, you give them something. Whenever I can afford it with the ministry, I give them bottles of water. Because during the summer, that's a precious commodity, especially in a festival where they sell bottles of water. You give it out for free, it's going to bring people in. Even if they're just sitting down to be polite, to listen to your spiel, they'll still hear it. But I also like to give out the giant $100 bills that you can get from Living Waters when I'm at the walkway bridge. I'll just say, big cash prize! It's a lot of fun. So now, you can either hand out tracts, depending on what the festival allows, or what the park allows, or just set them up on your table in a display. Make it look nice, make it look professional. Now, I am going to give you more information. There is a table that the Captives Free is now known for, even by Living Waters. They know us about with this table. What my wife, my fellow minister in Christ, did was she painted this table with chalkboard paint. And what we do is we set up our sign, we set up our tracks, we take chalk, and we write down people's individual sins so they can see it for themselves what it looks like. It's very effective. I will post the web address with a YouTube video demonstrating how it works. It's very effective, and it really reached out to a lot of people. But in conclusion, Billy Graham once said, "Mass crusades to which I have committed my life will never finish the job, but one-to-one will." And that's true. You can have 350,000 people sitting there listening to every word you speak, but it will not be as effective as one person talking to another one person. That overall, that concludes the message. I got a few things that I gotta promote here. But we're going to go in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for anointing my lips. Please, Lord, may this word go forth and it can be used for instructing and equipping the saints to fulfill your great commission, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as you may know, this channel has officially merged with Set the Captives Free Ministries. This is now the radio outreach for everything within the ministry. Our primary focus is cult apologetics, but I will continue focusing on street evangelism training. But soon enough, you're going to be hearing from Pastor Frank and Minister Brian and anybody else who will be on the show for testimonies and such. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's going to be wonderful. We're very excited to have this thing starting up. And as I stated last week, Thank God for Butts is now on audio CD and available for donation of any amount. And there will also be future apologetics teachings that will also be available on CD. We also have our postcard tract available now. And I have been working on a Thank God for Butts paper booklet tract. I have the content, but now I'm in need of somebody with some artistic flair to help me with the graphic designs to make it look appealing and make it look professional. So if you want to help out, if the Lord is leading you to do so, contact me at saltoftheoats@gmail.com or look us up on Facebook. Thank you very much for listening. God bless. Remember, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink it. However, if you put salt in his oats, you'll make him thirsty. That's the purpose of Salt of the Oats. We hope you enjoyed today's message. To send us a donation or to write to us by mail, our mailing address is P.O. Box 467, Modena, New York, 12548. You can give us a call at 845-883-0089 or email me, Willie Needham, at saltoftheoats@gmail.com. God bless.